Good morning. This morning I'd like to talk about being yoked. First of all, what is a yoke? In a literal sense, it means a wooden cross piece that is fastened over the neck of two animals and attached to a plow or a cart that they are to pull. Figuratively, though, it's a symbol of slavery. 1 Timothy 6 and 1, servanthood, Leviticus 26, 13, also submission, forced subjection, burden, load, oppression, or burden of sin, Lamentations 1, 14. In fact, in Lamentations 1, 14, it says, "My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand." Being yoked. Turn with me to Matthew's chapter 11. And we're going to look at starting at verse 28. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, what does that mean? You know, farmers used to yoke a young ox with an old, experienced ox to train the young one. The older ox would take the major load, and the young one will be walking along and learning from him. Jesus takes most of the burden, takes most of the weight. He wants us to be yoked up with him and follow him and learn from him. You know, in the Old Testament, a lot of people look at God as being a bad, mean, evil God in the Old Testament and such a different God in the New Testament. But I'm here to tell you, he's always been the same. The Lord has never wanted to put a heavy burden on us. And that's worth repeating. The Lord has never wanted to put a heavy burden on us. We see that from the beginning. With Adam. God made his burden light in the Garden of Eden. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. It's familiar, but you know we can learn so much from the book of Genesis, just the first three chapters. And in chapter 2, we'll start at verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Light gardening work. Wasn't asking him to do a whole lot. Naming the animals. Taking care of the garden. Let's drop down to verse 18. And there it says, "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' The Lord God made Adam. He made him a wife to share his burden, making his job even easier." God never wanted us to be burdened the way we have been. But I must read this also, starting at in Genesis, again, chapter 2, starting at verse 16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'Ye are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" All that was in the garden, Adam and Eve could have. From any tree except one, God had just one rule for Adam and Eve. Don't touch that tree. It wasn't the Lord who put the heavy burden on Adam and Eve. It was Adam and Eve who put on the burden, that heavy yoke of sin on themselves. Let's look at chapter 3, if we might just look over a page and see what happens here for this one rule. And make it, you know, it's human nature, but, you know, give us everything we want, and give us a rule, and we're sure to break it. In verse 16, it says of chapter 3, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I had commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. You know, it wasn't God who put this burden on Adam and Eve. It wasn't God who made their lives hard. It was Adam and Eve who made their lives harder. One rule. The Lord saw the yoke of oppression Egypt had put on the people of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt to a land of promise, according to Deuteronomy 6. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6, please. We're going to look at verse 10. What the Lord was going to do for them. In verse 10 it says, of Deuteronomy chapter 6, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. All of that stuff he was going to give to them. Ready-made cities, vineyards, orchards, all the comforts they could ask for. But it came with conditions, which shouldn't have been so burdensome or seemed so burdensome. And here are the conditions. If we look at verse 12, well, just to finish out verse 11, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only. Take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God. His anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did in Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. Here again, nothing real burdensome. They were promised all of this stuff, no work. You know, didn't have to build nothing. Everything was already there, ready-made for them. And all they had to do was obey the Lord, stay away from what the other people were doing. And he would be their God. They would be his people. And as a reminder, Joshua, if we could turn to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 13. Again, it says, "So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities which you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and oil and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, worship beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." He says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." You know, Joshua said his household would choose the Lord. As I said before, God had conditions. Not burdensome conditions. Nothing that couldn't be done. He wasn't asking them to work miracles. He wasn't asking them to do much of anything. Just worship him. He would be their God. They would be his people. And all of this that they were given in return. Now, if you studied Ezekiel, especially chapter 20, you will find that the Lord, because of his love for Israel, gave them chance after chance. Now, we'd like us to turn now to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. And to chapter 20. And we're going to start at verse 30 to 32. As I said before, God had been giving them chance after chance after chance. And it talks about this throughout the chapter if you want to go back and read it later. It says, but in verse 30 it says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Will you defile yourself the way your fathers did and lust after their vile images? Will you offer your gifts, the sacrifice of your sons, in the fire? You continue to defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. Am I to let you inquire of me, O house of Israel? As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will not let you inquire of me. You say, we want to be like the nations, like the peoples of the world who serve wood and stone. But what you have in mind will never happen." All the stuff that God had done for them. And yet they want to be like the rest of the world. They want to worship idols that they make with their own hands, whether it be out of gold or wood or what have you. Rather than a God, a living God, who has shown them time and time again that he is the only God, as a matter of fact. And given them all these things, and yet they still would do that. It wasn't God who put a yoke of sin around their necks. It was them. When we want to be like the world, we move away from God. You know, you would think that with all that the Lord has done for his people, Israel, praising him, obeying him, would have come easy. They didn't have to work hard. Crops were always good. The Lord gave them a roof over their heads, wells are full of fresh water, cattle, sheep, and other farm animals. The good life. If someone told you you could be rich and stay rich if you follow simple, easy rules, we would. So why can't we do that with God? Isn't that what he's offering us? Riches? He's offering us stuff that no other idol, no other man-made thing can offer us. No, the Lord didn't put the burden of the yoke of sin on them. They did it, and they did it willingly. You know, even when our Lord Jesus was with them, they wouldn't repent. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11 again. In And this time we're going to look at starting at verse 20. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. It says, "Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chrysan. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Jesus had did lots of miracles in those towns, proving that God was working through him, that God was with him. And yet, those people would not repent. Jesus invited and is still inviting all who are under the yoke of the law or sin, and offers the true rest for our souls. Just rereading, still in Matthew's verse, chapter 11, rereading verses 28 through 30. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We may visualize this as Jesus being the master or a farmer and us being yoked with a lighter load. But that was not the right picture. Let's go back. I just want to go back one more time and give you a better picture of it once again. What it means is that, like I said before with the farmers, using the older ox and the younger ox. The younger ox learning from the older ox. The older ox taking all the burden. That's what Christ was talking about. Our Lord Jesus is carrying the load, teaching those who are willing to learn the right path. He stayed the course till death and was raised on the third day. We too can be with Christ if we learn his ways and try our best to live the life he lived. Here's a question for you. Is what he asks really that burdensome to you? And you know, on Judgment Day, we might be asking ourselves that question too, some of us. Boy, was it really, was he really asking so much? Why is it so hot down here? But burdensome. Is it really that burdensome to love your neighbor? Is it really that burdensome to help people out? Is it really that burdensome to come to worship service on a Sunday morning, to sing praises to his name? We're taught to say thank you. We're taught to be gracious. And we're taught that to flesh and blood, to other people. Why not God? We should all come in here on a Sunday with smiles on our face, ready to sing. Our hearts jumping with joy because, for one, he woke us up this morning. Two, he brought us through last week, and this is the first day of the week going into the next. All of the wonderful things. Nobody here is starving. Nobody here is cold. Nobody here doesn't have a roof over their heads. That doesn't have a roof over their heads. We've all been blessed. We've been showered upon. We live in a country that's like no other. Where the person who makes the least in this room makes more than most people in the world. You know, he gives us more than enough reason to praise him. He gives us more than enough reason to follow him. We should be happy to obey his commandments. Be happy to do what he asks us to do. And what he asks us to do is so right and so correct. And if we just would follow them, we would be in such a better way. But we make it seem harder than what it truly is. All the time. And that's because we allow the world to creep into us. The world tells us all what we should like and what we shouldn't like, what we should have and what we shouldn't have, who we should fight and who we shouldn't fight. The world tells us all that, and we soak it right in. God's word isn't relevant anymore, not the way it used to be. It was relevant 2,000 years ago. It was relevant 5,000 years ago. It's relevant now. It's just not as hard as we make it to be. And you know, we also have a promised land prepared for us. Let's look at what Jesus said, and I know all Bible scholars here know this one, but let's look anyway. John chapter 14. Starting at verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And it goes on to say, "You know the way to the place where I am going." And this place is ready, like the cities in the promised land of the Israelites. Only the place prepared for us is far greater. You know, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, he says, "In this place, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of these things have passed away." We have a city promised to us. Probably greater than what we can imagine. Probably maybe greater than what Revelation describes it as. But it's there waiting for us. Jesus said it's there. The Lord is loved Israel so much that he lightened their burden. And gave them chance after chance to come back to him when they sinned and forsook him. He has given us a chance, too, through his Son, the ultimate gift, his sacrifice for our sins. And I say, you've heard me say this before, every day we wake up is a new chance to change. You know, we might feel bad about what we did yesterday or what we did a couple days ago, but when you wake up in the morning, you got a chance to do something about that. You got a chance to correct it. You got a chance to be a better person. You know, and some people look at me bad, but when I pray in the morning, I tell God, you know what, I'm going to do better than I did yesterday. I get frustrated in traffic. My job is real hectic, you know, and I just get frustrated some days, and I don't do so well. But I admit that to myself, and I tell the Lord, I'm going to do better today than I did yesterday. And that helps. It reminds me that I am a Christian. It reminds me that I am supposed to set the example to the world. We're supposed to be the example. Israel was supposed to be the example in the Old Testament. They were supposed to show everyone around them, all of these other nations, that God was the only God, the living God, the one who, and they were supposed to show it by all the blessings that he was blessing upon them. They weren't being overrun by enemies. They didn't have all these problems with famine and this and that, as long as they were worshiping the Lord. And even when they weren't, a lot of times. He still had so much love for them that he waited. He, you know, went through the different prophets, Hosea, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, and all of these. He would send them and tell them, you know, that you're going down the wrong path. And he would also tell them about how if they would just come back to him, all the wonderful things that he would do. And he says that to us too. But every day, like I said, is a new chance to change. But I will tell you this. There's a limit to those days. And only the Heavenly Father knows this, knows what day that is. So unyoke yourselves from sin and be yoked with Christ. You know, when we come here, when we were baptized, that's what we were saying. I want to be yoked with Christ. I want to follow you now. I want all of this bad stuff that I did in the past to be gone. Start fresh. Start new. That's what we said when we were baptized. We said we were going to repent from all that stuff that we were doing. We were going to start doing what the Lord would have us do. You know, those of us who, if there are any here who aren't baptized, I will say this much. That's the first step to get into that promised city, to get into that promised land. To obeying the Lord. That is being obedient to the Lord. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he said, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. Believing is just not enough. You have to believe to the point of obeying the Lord. And you'll have the same chance as the rest of the Christians here. Of that CNS city one day where there's no more tears, and no more pain, and no more death. Matter of fact, no more night. It's always going to be day. It's always going to be joy. It's always going to be singing. And for those of you who don't like to sing now, you're going to have a problem up in heaven because it sounds like there's going to be a whole lot of singing up there. So you might as well start practicing right here because that's what's going to happen. Please, just consider the things that I say. Look up to, follow behind me, make sure I'm right. But if you see that I am, you got to ask yourself, is what the Lord asked me to do, is that so burdensome? Is that something that's really going to cramp my style in this life? Sometimes we're too worried about what other people might think. Oh, he's a Christian. You know, that should be a good thing when people recognize you that way. Not a bad thing, not something that you want to hide when you're around certain people. So think of these things and consider them, please, as we stand and sing the song that was chosen for the Savior's invitation.